Morning, everybody. Thank you, Gretchen and the worship team. I tell you what, sometimes adversity, they still moving on, man. Lord, God's still here. Devil might be trying to trip us up. It's okay. All right. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And I also want to just wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. We actually have all five of our kids home, as Dennis said. Raymond's here, so just a lot of good news. Kind of on that, though, Melissa had posted, you'll see different parts of the church. There's these little signs. You'll see it says, "Till every child is home." That has to do with just this sort of a focus and initiative, if you will, on foster care and adoption. You know, there are a lot of children who are not with their moms or dads for various reasons, and that's important. And so if you guys got any questions about that at all, I mean, what can I do? Maybe I'm not going to call to be a foster parent, but what can I do to help that ministry? Maybe just ask Millicent and I. You guys know we're very passionate about it. But this time of year, while we celebrate, you know, we also as Christians know there's work to do. So I just want to bring light to that. So there's anytime you get good news, it's always kind of a way to look at that news is how it is received, right? So how do you receive it? Or if you have like really good news or important news you share with somebody else, the important thing is, well, how is it received? And that's even kind of what you ask sometimes. Well, how do they take it? You know, how do they receive it or whatever? And that's what the focus is going to be for today. We're going to be in, again, still in 1 Thessalonians, but chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13. This is kind of the opening sections of the Thessalonians. Now, just a little recap, the Thessalonian church, Paul started that church, and he was sort of kicked out of Philippi, went to Thessalonica, started another church, was ran out of there early, not as dramatically as with Philippi, mind you, but still was ran out of there early. Sent Timothy back to help them get the church started, and then he got word from Timothy about how they were doing, and he sent them these letters just praising them for their faith and how well they're doing as a church. And this is sort of, we're looking at what was he praising them about? What was he saying, congratulating them about? And because as a church today, we want to have those same attributes as our church, amen? So that's what we're looking at this morning. And today, what we're looking at is how they received God's word. That's, of course, the title of the sermon, is that it's well received. And then we're going to look at what he was saying about that. Now, we're going to kind of step into these things. I'm going to read 13 through 16, but we're only going to focus on 13 to 14. And you could probably do a whole sermon on verse 13. I'm going to start right now. We're going to be on there for a while. But what I want you guys to pay attention to is how he started verse 13, and then in 14 you see where he used the words for twice. So verse 13 sort of sets this groundwork that is the pinnacle, the most important, the foundational praise that leads to the two different things he praises them for in verse 14. And it's so essential for us to take those things and say, how can we as a church have those same attributes? If you stand with me as we read God's word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your precious word. I thank you that you allow us to be in a place where we can so openly and freely just worship you and talk about your word and your truths. Father, I pray that this morning you'll help me to speak your truth. You'll help me to move out of the way and simply speak your truth in love, but with authority, Father, because in your authority, not my own, but Father, that we'll understand this is your word and that it will change us and transform us, that when we leave out of this place, we'll be more equipped to honor you with our lives and the things that we do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, what we saw there, so Paul starts off with this letter to the Thessalonians. and he's praising them for these different attributes about them. And then he gets here in verse 13 to 14, and he basically is saying, if you sort of take all that and summarize it, he's saying, look, I'm thanking God for you. This is also, we thank God constantly for this. And pretty much what he's saying is that I know your faith in God is authentic. So that's what his praise is. Like, look, I'm praising God. I thank God because I know your faith in God is authentic. And there's three different ways he sort of says, this is how I know your faith is authentic. The first is that, he says, because you accepted the authority of God's word. You accepted the authority of God's word. And we see that in verse 13. Verse 13, to read that again, it says, we thank you for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. You received it as the actual word of God. That is his praise. That's what he's talking about. Now, it's one thing to for us to come in here and accept God's word as true, and we can accept, okay, this is God's word. Sort of like, well, you know, I think with a couple of things the pastor said, I can agree with that, and maybe there's a few things in there that I probably need to work on and improve on. Or maybe my small group leader, he brought up a couple points. We had this really great conversation in the Bible, and I can see where I probably need to change. Those things are valuable and important. But it's totally different to say, well, I agree in this authority of Scripture. And that's what Paul is talking about when they accept it, not as the word of man, but actually as the word of God. Now, there's a big churchy word. It's called the inerrancy of Scripture. And the inerrancy of Scripture has to do with the authority of God. In fact, this week, not sort of planned, I was just reading through, and I saw about, it was in the mid-90s where Warwick Baptist Church, this church, joined the SBCV. You say, well, some of you may say, well, the SBCV is so the Southern Baptist churches, if you will, and each Virginia or each state has their own sort of organization, if you will, of that. So Virginia has two associations of the Southern Baptist. We have two, and this happened in the 90s. What we belong to is the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia. There's a whole lot of history and story about what that has to do with and how that sort of happened. But when you boil it all the way down, it was because there was a group of churches that said, hey, look, we think that maybe overall the Southern Baptists in Virginia aren't really focusing on the inerrancy of Scripture. And that's kind of what it was about. So we became, I wasn't here, it was before my time when I was here, but the Warwick Baptist Church joined the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia. So if you hear, like, what is the conservative? The conservative isn't because we, you know, wear buns and, you know, the ladies that wear dresses and all that kind of conservative, as you could see, right? The conservative has to do with our focus of Scripture. What do we think about God's Word? And we believe that God's Word is the only authority of God. We, the inerrancy of Scripture, that's what it has to do with. So what are some other views to kind of you think about what does that have to do with the inerrancy of Scripture? And again, the inerrancy just means, just like what it says, there's no error, right? Like all through Scripture, there are no errors. Now, as I sort of talk about that, let me make a little disclaimer. When we say there's inerrancy of Scripture, like in Scripture there's no errors, we understand that means as it was written, right? So as the authors who penned it, as they wrote it, that was the actual word of God. Now, certainly we know there are people can interpret Scripture or may come up with certain versions of Bibles, like, well, that's really a very good version, and that happens. So it's important that we are talking about the different versions of Scripture, and I read ESV. It's a very important that we find versions of Scripture that are accurate. But some of the other views as well that are out there is that Scripture becomes the word of God. So in other words, like when Scripture is preached, it becomes the word of God. Or when it is taught, it becomes the word of God. Or even when you sort of act on what the what Scripture says, then it becomes the word of God. Well, the problem there is that the authority there is in the preacher or the teacher or you. Well, that's not right. I can tell you right now I have no authority. I'm just simply telling you what God's word says. That's one view, is that it becomes the word of God when it is preached or acted upon. The other view says that, well, it's a recorded they recorded a history of God's word. So in other words, the authors in this one would be Paul. So Paul recorded these truths that he heard from God. Well, the problem with that interpretation of the authority of Scripture is now the word is fallible. Now the word can have errors in it. Because if, you know, I guess in your history books, is every history book right? No, every history book is not right, unfortunately. So if this is just a recorded history of what God's word is, well, now it can have some error. So the view is, what Paul is saying and what I am saying is that this inerrancy of Scripture, all of Scripture is true. And that's what we believe. So the issue is, and also we know that the issue is not a new one. Right, so I don't want you to think this is something we're just sort of dealing with now. I mean, what was the devil when he came to in the Garden of Eden to Eve? He says, "Is that really what God said? Did God really say?" Right, right there, he was questioning God's word. So this is something that's been around forever. We still deal with, and I will say that we'll always deal with as a church, and that's why this morning I'm going to spend so much time with it, because I think it is so valuable. However, like I said, this church kind of went through that. That's how we became a part of the SPCV. This has been around for a while and continues to be challenged. But I think it's also true that it's really maybe not as big a deal as it should be. In 2015, there was a Shepherd's Conference, and John MacArthur said these words: "It isn't that people deny the inerrancy of Scripture, it's just that it seems irrelevant." And I think that's probably true. Does this really matter? I mean, does it really matter what I think about Scripture? As long as I go to a Bible that talks about Jesus, is my personal view of Scripture really matter? Does this church's view of Scripture really matter? So this morning, I want you to see two things as we talk about this. I'm going to try to move through it kind of quickly so we capture all of it. But here's the two things I want you to understand is this. One, it does matter, right? I want you to look at why does it matter what we think. But also, I want you to be assured that God's word is inerrant. It is in God's authority. It is absolutely essential that we understand that you as a Christian and we as a church understand this, and that's what I want to look at today. So why is it so important? Well, I think one of the reasons we see why it's so important is that the self-proclaiming authority of Scripture. The self-proclaiming authority of Scripture. We think it's important, and we know it's true because the Bible says it's true. The Bible claims its own authority. The Bible claims to be the authentic Word of God. We see one of those instances right here in our verses in verse 13, where it says, we thank you that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. So right there, Paul is saying, this is the word of God. So we understand it's important. We believe in the authority of Scripture, and we understand it's important because the Bible says it's important. And the Bible makes these claims about its own authority. You saw this not as the word of men, but you saw it as the word of God. Now again, so that's not the only place it's talked about. Certainly right here we understand, we can just read this and understand Paul's making a big deal about it. But we also see other parts in Scripture, again by Paul. But if you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, a very popular verse when it talks about God's word in Scripture. 2 Timothy verse 3. Or chapter 3, verses 16, says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All Scripture is breathed out by God. God spoke all Scripture. That's what that means. Now, another big churchy word, or if you guys are around that whole circle, is this verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. It's a whole mouthful, right? But in like theology, and when you sort of study God's word, that's the term, verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. And what does that sort of mean? It's the claim that the verbal, what's spoken, and plenary is all. The plenary is the completeness, without reservation. All of God's word is spoken out by God. That's the belief. And that's what that means, what a verbal plenary inspiration of words means, that all God, it's exactly what Paul is saying here. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now you say, well, here's sort of the confusing part about that is we know men wrote the Bible, and you'll sort of hear that. Well, the Bible is written by men. How many of you ever heard that? The Bible is just written by men. It's really popular, and it's true. The Bible was written by men, but here is how the Bible explains, and here how we understand is that through, sometimes even as we see Moses says, Moses talked to God just like I'm talking to you right now, but we understand God is also Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, he spoke to the writers of Scripture. So just like I may be, I write my own sermons, but suppose I'm, you know, we're a huge church and I have a staff, and maybe I'm fortunate enough to have, an apprentice or an understudy or just an office manager, and I can sort of say, hey, look, I want to go talk about the sermon, and could you write this down for me? So I go along and I start to talk about the sermon, I say different things, and somebody is writing it down. Now they wrote the words, but they're only writing what I told them to write, right? That's our understanding of Scripture. And that's the claim of the Bible. Did man actually write it? Yeah, man actually penned it, but it's on God's authority. And let me just kind of say, when I think about that God is so sovereign that he can have man write his word in their context with all of their viewpoints in the context of where they live and still impart his authority and his truth in Scripture without any error, that's a sovereign God. Amen? To me, it's even more of a claim of God's sovereignty that he allowed his truth to be written by man. Now, if it's me, if I want to get it right, I'm going to write it myself, right? I'm going to make sure it's written. It's going to say exactly what I want to say. I can't really trust everybody to understand, and maybe I don't speak to them well enough, but that's not the issue with God. God is in authority, and he could allow men to write his word and still retain his truth and still retain his authority. So that's what we understand about God's word. So when we think about this, as we sort of move into this, why is this important? Why does it matter? Is that we understand that, so if the Bible was had God's truth and the Bible was breathed out by God, we also understand, well, that means that it also has God's authority, but it has God's attributes, as in his authority. What other attributes? Well, the other attributes is the truthfulness, right? God is true. If the Bible's his word, then the Bible must also be true. And his trustworthiness. If the Bible was breathed out by God and God is trustworthy, therefore his word must be trustworthy. And also his holiness. God is holy. His word is holy. So the second we start second-guessing God's words, the second we look at this and we see, well, maybe the word was written by man. Maybe it's not as true. Maybe it's not as trustworthy. Here's the thing why I want to lead, all this kind of leads to, is that any claim of error in Scripture is actually an indictment against God. Amen? Is it not? I mean, so if we say the word, this is God's word, it's breathed out by God, it retains God's attributes because it's his words, then if we look at this word and start to second guess this word and make accusations about this word, then those are actually indictments about God. Amen? That's what it means. So this is absolutely vital this morning. It's absolutely important. Scripture is not wrong, and we have to sort of stand on this belief in our authority and our submission to God's word. Now, maybe you'll say here this morning, you'll say, okay, well, God's word is true. I understand this, and we can all just kind of agree God's word is true, but look, when I was in grade school, I learned about the law of gravity. I don't really think about the law of gravity. I accept it, but I don't really think about it in my day-to-day life. So why is this actually important that I'm making a big deal about this, and why was it so valuable and so important that Paul pointed this out and made kind of a big deal about it? Well, go ahead and if you continue to the next chapter in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, this tells us also why it's a big deal. The verse 3 says this, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." They will not endure sound teaching, but they will having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, does this simply mean, well, over time we may sort of lose touch with God's word? Now, certainly false teaching is a thing, and ignorance of Scripture, and I'm not calling you ignorant, but I mean, if you're not reading Scripture, you have an ignorance of Scripture. That's just kind of what it means, right? Well, those are things, and those things happen, but that's not what this is talking about, is it? This is talking about people who will make a decision to depart from God's word and will seek out these teachings, if you will, that are comfortable and safe. And we know that because it says a time is coming where people will not endure. They will not endure sound teaching. They will not tolerate sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves. That's an action that's going to be done on the part of you or I, people that will fall away from God's word. This is not talking about simply where you have this ignorance of Scripture and what God's word says. It's saying, no, there's going to be a time where people will make a decision to depart from God's word for various reasons. And that's why this is so important. That's why why I'm up here talking about God's word and making such a big deal about it, because these things are going to happen. What's stopping us from in this church or you individually from being one of these people? Right? So we have to take this seriously, because I mean, maybe you say, well, as long as we preach or teach God's word, we'll be fine. But like I said, that's not what this says. It's essential we understand that we have to guard against these false teachings because, or the separation from God's word, because it's going to come a time where people are going to separate from God's word. Here's where it's going to kind of get hard. Because we can probably say, okay, well, we have this teaching of Scripture, and I kind of fall under teaching of Scripture. Here's what's going to get difficult for us. Here's where you're going to be sort of tempted to become the 2 Timothy verse 4 person. Is that maybe it is you are ignorant of Scripture. Maybe you've been, you have a person you know. You don't really know what the Bible says about this particular topic, but here's a person you know and respect. Here's what they say it means. Well, I kind of respect them, so I'm just going to go with what they say. Because I respect them, they're a pretty good person. And you've never actually read the word for yourself, so you don't really know what it says. You just know this is a pretty good person, that's what they say. There's one option. But there's another option is that maybe you do know what God's word says. You've read it. But now you're surrounded in the workplace, or in the break room, or in the classroom, or whatever it is. You're surrounded by these people that what you see and what you read in God's word isn't very popular. And what they say is true actually contradicts what you've already read for yourself, and you're going to be left with a decision. Are you going to go with what they say, or are you going to go with what God's word says? See, that's when it gets difficult. And I think when we look at the overall scope of our culture, that's kind of what we're faced with a lot nowadays, isn't it? To where we have this whole culture, this whole society telling us one thing, and then here we stand, we read God's scripture, we say, well, here's what God's word says. Maybe you don't even know why it says that. Maybe you're like, I know what God's word says. I don't understand why he says that, but I know he says that. And now here's the culture saying something totally different, and now we have a decision to make. What are we going to follow through with? What are we going to claim to be true? The reality is there is going to be times, there's a lot of times you should be able to explain, here's what God's word says, and here's why it says it. But there's going to be times, because we live by faith, and because we don't have all the answers, there is going to be times in your life, I guarantee you, that you're going to simply be left with, here's what the Bible says. Like the old nursery rhyme, the Bible tells me so, or the nursery song. That's what you're going to be left with. And you're going to be standing there, and you're going to have all these people around you telling you one thing, and you're going to say, no, I believe something else because the Bible tells me so. And you're going to feel like you've just given a weak answer. And you're going to feel like I'm completely overpowered. I get this horrible answer. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you understand the authority of Scripture and you stand on this word as God's word, that is not a weak answer. This is what the Bible says. That's all I got. But that's something. That's a lot. God's word says this, and here's where I'm going to stand. So this is why Paul makes it such a huge deal. This is why Paul makes such a big deal about it. Is because to them, to this church, he says, I'm praising you and I give praise for you because when you accepted God's word, you accepted it as the actual word of God. All right, so there's why it matters. One is that it's a self-proclaiming authority of Scripture, but secondly is because Scripture is the living word. Scripture is the living word. We understand Scripture proclaims to be authoritative. It proclaims to be God's word. We understand why that's important. But also we see that it's actually a living word. And we see this in the end of verse 13. Let me get back to the right. There we go. Not going to read it from the wrong page. Because Paul goes on to say, he commends them for accepting God's word. And then he goes on to say that this word, which is at work in you believers. So not only did they accept it as God's word, there's evidence he sees that it is at work in you believers. See, God's word shouldn't just educate us, right? We can come here, we can hear God's word, or you can sit in your small group, or you can read the Bible. It shouldn't just educate our minds, it should actually change who we are. And this is what Paul's praise is for them. It's like, look, you guys, when I came to you and you didn't know the Lord, some of you were Gentiles, some of you were Jews, but then you sort of came together and you started to grow. You should see spiritual growth in your life. You should read God's word and you should start acting differently, and there should be evidence that you are different because of a response to God's word. But we understand that when we read God's word, we are interacting with the Holy Spirit in us. We understand that the result is transformation, but we also understand that this is God is alive and Christ is alive. When we read his word, these are real words from a living God, and they make something, they change in us. If you are dwelling in this, and it's sort of in, you know, what does this mean and how do I apply this to my life? It's not just good advice or a self-help book. It's the living word, and when we understand that, then it changes our lives. And we start to see this dramatic change. That's precisely what happened in the church in Thessalonica. All right, so there is his first praise, and the foundational part of his praise is where Paul commends them for the way they received God's word as the word of God. They received it in such a way that it started to change them. And we also, that's the second part of his praise, is that because God's word resulted in spiritual change. We see that in verse 14, the first of the two fours. Why did he make this statement in verse 13? Well, how can he make this statement? Is because they accepted God's word, and they understood God's word to be the authority of God. And the result of that belief in them in verse 14 is that for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You became imitators. It resulted in this authentic change that took place in that church, and there was evidence of their belief in the way that they acted. So you could look at them when they got this story back from Timothy. He says, well, here's how the church was when I left, and now Timothy gives this story about them, and here's how the church is now. So there's evidence of this change in them. In this church, we should see it, evidence of the change. Here's why you should have this evidence of the change, because when you understand that it's God's word, we understand we're interacting with this story of the gospel, and that should change us. We are a product of this promise that was made thousands of years ago by God, and we understand like this word is a record of that promise, a living part of God's word. It's where he had this record of what took place, but he is still alive. Jesus is on the throne. We understand the Bible tells us about, you know, where all the way through history where God pursued us and pursued mankind to carry out this promise, and that promise was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That's what this tells us. And we know that 40 days later, Christ ascended after he came off the cross. We know 50 days after he came off the cross and left that tomb, the Holy Spirit came back down at Pentecost. And the church, which we are a part of, was founded 50 days after Jesus fulfilled the promise of God from the beginning of time. 50 days after that event, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church, which you and I are a part of, was founded. So my faith in Jesus, all right, my faith in my changed life, I'm a product of this promise being fulfilled in Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you are a product of that promise being fulfilled in Christ. But all of us here collectively as a church are a product of what God had done, what God fulfilled through Christ Jesus, and kept his promise. The Holy Spirit came back down and founded the church. We are part of that same church. And we're told about all these things in Scripture. So an understanding of those truths, an understanding of what the Bible says, it's a living God, that Jesus is actually on the throne, the head of the church, as we speak, that should change us. We shouldn't simply be just a run-of-the-mill church. We understand that we're called here for a purpose, to go make disciples and baptize them and teach them. That's why we're here. We're not simply here to learn how to sort of, you know, put our fingers up and be more proper civil people. We're here for a mission. We're here to spread the gospel. That we see the record of how the gospel has been spread up until now, and we're still a part of this same church because Jesus is alive. He's on the throne, and we're called to progress the story of the gospel further. So it should change us. It should change us. So thirdly, we see that why Paul gave this praise is because the change endured trials. Not only did it change them, but the change endured trials. This is, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did the Jews. You can learn a lot from people when you see them in tense situations, right? I mean, look, the best of us can sort of put on this face and we can kind of be nice and sweet and whatever, right? But you see somebody like in under pressure, man, the real M starts coming out. Amen? And we all know what I'm talking about. I mean, you guys see me sort of up here kind of ready and prepared. I spend like an hour in prayer, like, Lord, let me say the right thing. Don't let me say something stupid. Most of the time that probably works. But you all ain't never seen me mad or grumpy or sick, right? Y'all ain't seen, well, some of you have seen me mad, bless my wife, bless her heart. But here's the thing is, I mean, so that's kind of when a rubber meets the road, is when you see somebody who's like, the pressure is on, and now the you know, what do they really believe that's going to come out? That was what Paul was saying, is look, the other reason I can give you praise and I'm thankful because you accepted God's word, I hear this report from Timothy that it changed you, but I also know how you endured through trials. Because they saw some trials, man. There were people getting arrested, murdered because of their faith. And he says, look, this is how I really know what you guys believe. And that's sort of the heart of maybe uncomfortable part of when we talk about our faith or when we talk about who we are as a church is I think things are going great and things have been going great for this church for several years now. And man, thank the Lord. And I really hope, you know, nothing bad happens or you guys don't throw rocks at me for saying this, but it can't be like this forever, y'all. Amen. Sooner or later, we can have some trials. And then what we really believe is going to be tested. Are we really a church? Do we really love each other that much? Do we really believe what we claim that we believe as a church? Do we have a faith in God to carry this body of believers through whatever it is the devil may have for us? The Bible, the authority, says the devil's like this crouching lion, man, just waiting to pounce. And I'm saying, like, that is the truth in your personal life, in the life of us as a church, as a body, is the devil is just waiting for that opportunity. Maybe that opportunity is just for us to kind of get complacent. Or maybe that opportunity is for us to let this sin kind of sneak in and then it spreads like a cancer. There are so many different ways where the devil can just sort of make his way into a church and has made his way into the church. And there's ways where he's tried to make his way into this church. I'm just going to tell you, since I've been pastor, there's been ways where the devil's tried to come into this church, either with false teaching, with just anger, or with these conflicts that sort of boil up. And I'm telling you right now, when I see him, we're stomping them out. I am not going to tolerate the devil coming into this church and trying to even put a foot in this church. We're going to deal with it because I know what he wants to do. I know he wants to end your life. I know he wants to dissolve this church. Man, when I came here, some of you guys know, this church was so close to closing. When I first became senior pastor, the first big decision we had to make is, are we going to continue to be a church or do we close this doors and give the property to somebody else? That was the first decision I had to make as a senior pastor. Man, how far God has brought this church since then. Right? Amen. It is amazing how things are going, but the thing is that we cannot get comfortable how things are. We have to sort of just dig into this word. Because I promise you that think about just the issues that come up that we deal with, you individually and us as a body of believers, that how are you going to know where you stand if it's not God's word? Think about all the social issues that come up. So like, you know, when is an issue of homosexuality or same-sex marriage or abortion? How do you really know where you stand? How do you know what some of these are complicated questions. Like somebody comes up to you and says, look, this person I know, they were raped, and now they're considering an abortion. Like, how do you know how to answer that? I have no idea how to answer that. They're a horrible thing. How do you answer somebody whose child is tragically killed and you have to give them this answer like, if God is really God, why did he let this happen? I have no idea how to answer that question. All I can do is say, well, you know what? I can go to God's word or something I've read and show them love and compassion and say, here's what God's word said, and that is the best I got for you. Or how about the issue of all the racial tension that's taking place all over our country? Right? How do you deal with that? How do you know where you really should stand? I'm not just talking about if you got skin the color of mine. I'm not everybody. How do you know where you stand on that issue? That is a complicated and heartfelt issue. Not only how we stand, but how as a church do we respond to all these issues? See, guys, there are issues all around us, whether you're paying attention or not, whether it's just the devil trying to put us in a corner or sort of paint this picture to the rest of the world about these ignorant Christians who believe this thing or are detached from the rest of civilization. And we can't be that. We have to simply say, look, this is what I believe and this is why. The biggest thing is that we always have love. Regardless of the times that we are separated from the world and we have this difference of opinion from the world, we can do so when we love the world. We understand, like, this is what's going on. They're not our enemy. But there are issues all around us. I'm telling you, it's the devil trying to tear us apart. We can't just simply dig into, well, here's what I believe. We can't simply dig in. Don't throw rocks at me. We simply cannot dig in and plant our flag and say, well, I'm a patriot. This is America. And this is what I believe based on our patriotism. That is difficult for me because, look, I'm a patriot, man. But I'm a Christian first. Amen? So what I'm saying is we have to look at God's word and challenge ourselves to say, how important is God's word to us? Do we really believe that this is the actual spoken authoritative word of God? And if you really believe that, if you really think about that and challenge yourself, I'm telling you, it is going to challenge you. Because the devil, I promise you, it's not some big spooky story. I'm telling you, the devil is coming after you. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says the devil is coming after you and me and this church. And in that moment, the only thing you're going to have to do is you hang on to this Bible with both your hands. You say, I will not depart from this word. I may not always understand why it says what it says, but I believe this is God's word. I believe he's an authority, and I believe with his spirit he's given to me as a Christian, I'm going to make this through this. And I'm going to, with my brothers and sisters, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make it through this. And I'm going to make the right decisions. Sometimes when I read God's word or I'm thinking about God's word, I simply say, God, before I come out in the mornings and before I even preach, say, God, just give me discernment to understand your word to the level that I need to understand it. But just give me discernment. He will do that. And that's what I'm asking you this morning, to think about what is it you really believe about God's word? And when you determine what you actually believe about God's word, let it change your life. And is it changing your life? And if it's not, you need to reevaluate how you react and respond to the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning, Father God, again for your word. Lord, I'm not able to read anyone's heart or read anyone's minds, but you can. You know right in this second, Lord, what each one of us are thinking. Father, I pray that you speak to everyone who has heard this word, that your spirit will speak to them and give them just an understanding of where they are and an understanding of the promise you've made to meet us where we are. Lord, I pray that everyone who hears your word will be changed and transformed, as Paul talks about in the letter to the Romans. We'll have this transformation, this change. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to always be a church that speaks your truth no matter what, but that we speak it in love. But just guide us, Father, not that it will help us to become more wise or educated, but it'll help us to become more like you. It'll transform us in our hearts. We'll glorify you even more. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?